scripture comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If you're following along with one of the Bibles located underneath the pew, you'll find it on page 1037. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
I appreciate everyone coming out tonight. I know that the weather isn't always compliant with what we want as far as getting out and having the ability to travel. I know this afternoon took cold to a basketball game in Bellbrook, and the northbound traffic was doing what it was supposed to be doing, all except one vehicle, and he was facing the entirely the other direction. He was facing southbound, and as we looked at his vehicle, his airbags had deployed, so he was having a very bad day. And I appreciate so much you folks coming out here and being with us tonight. I want to talk about unintended consequences once again. In our previous lessons, you recall we had looked in the Old Testament, obviously, no better place to begin than in the beginning, there with Adam and Eve and the decisions that they had made, in particular the focus being on Eve at that time. Curious if you could have tapped her on the shoulder and asked her after she would have come to terms with all the damage that was done as a result of her choice, if she would have done differently. Then we looked at Lot, you remember. Lot had made a very poor choice whenever he chose, you remember, to venture on the side of the, where we call the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It may be greener, but it was more sinful. And there were many consequences that Lot had faced. Tonight we're going to look at yet another Old Testament character who suffered unintended consequences. You know him well. At least you know his story well. His name is David, and his story actually begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 13. Before we catch up to 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's just do a brief review. You remember Saul was selected by God as Israel's first king in 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verse 17. He was anointed there in Ramah in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and finally announced as their king in Mizpah in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 17 through 24. It was during Saul's second year as king that the Israelites would be routed by the Philistines. And you remember while there in Gilgal, Saul panicked. He was waiting, you remember, on Samuel, and he panicked. He did something that was non-conventional, unconventional for him to do. He offered a sacrifice unto God, and wanting God's guidance and God's protection, and someone may step back and say, well, what's wrong with that? The thing is this, is that that was a role that was reserved for the priest. And it angered God. It displeased God whenever Saul had done that. You remember that there in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, Samuel had informed Saul that his kingdom would be taken from him and given to another man. Saul seemed to come undone, making a foolish choice, such as other foolish choices, such as you remember being off in war and starving his men half to death, willfully disobeying God by sparing King Agag, and then God strictly commanded him, you remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and chapter 15, to kill their king and totally annihilate them, and he didn't do that. By the time we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11, you remember God had had enough with Saul and his disobedience. As a matter of fact, when you come on back to 1 Samuel in chapter 15, there in verse 11, God says this. He says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments, God says. Bad choice. Just a bad choice. In 1 Samuel in chapter 16, you remember we see Samuel making his way to Bethlehem, and especially to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. Perhaps you recall whenever Samuel makes his way there, and Jesse's sons, they all come before him. Seven sons come before Samuel. And God had not selected any of them. And Samuel asked Jesse, well, do you have any other sons? Is this it? Oh no, there's one more. David, he's out in the field tending the sheep. Bring him in. You remember there in 1 Samuel in chapter 16 and verse 11, God had to remind Samuel, and God had to remind, obviously, Jesse and us, that man sees man the way man sees him, but God doesn't see man the way man sees him. God looks at the heart, and that's exactly what God was looking for. A man after his own heart. David was not even considered a serious candidate for a king. By the time we see Samuel anointing David as king underneath the radar, not publicly announced yet at this point, a very popular event occurs in David's life. The next thing we see is those pesky Philistines that are creating problems for the Israelites once again. The Israelites were gathered in the valley of Elah, and the Philistines were gathered nearby. A challenge was put forth, in particular by Goliath, but the Philistines as well, and it kind of goes like this. Look, here's the deal. You send your best man and pit him up against our best man, and whoever wins, the other will be the servant of the winner. Loser has to serve the winner. One young man stood up to that challenge. David, you remember. Of course, the best that the Philistines had to offer was Goliath. Brethren, he stood 9 feet tall, a little over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall, 6 inches to be exact. His armor weighed, and that he wore 150 pounds. The very head of his spear weighed 20 pounds. That's a good workout, isn't it? He was a big fella. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. Share those measurements with us. Of course, we all remember how the story ended. David accepted Goliath's challenge. He struck him between the eyes with a stone from his slingshot, and he cut off Goliath's head and brought it back as a souvenir for King Saul. Now, I can think of other better souvenirs to give a person, but that's, I guess, what a warrior does. If it were not obvious before, it had to be obvious now. David was destined to be a star. He knew it. Everybody around him knew it. But yet Saul knew it as well. And it provoked Saul to such a fit of rage and jealousy that he wanted nothing more than David's demise. So the next portion of David's life, we just basically see him as a fugitive and a warrior. He's just on the run from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 19 through the rest of the book there in 1 Samuel chapter 31. He found himself fighting against neighboring enemies as well as avoiding the fits of madness by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. We also see David, his inspiration in writing songs, a big part of those songs. By the time we step into the book of 2 Samuel, Israel as a nation embraces David as king. King David! He builds a house. He acquires Zion from the Jebusites. He strengthens his kingdom. He strikes down those pesky Philistines once again. He delivers the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He organizes worship there in Jerusalem. And he blesses the people. And they all live happily ever. The end. Well, if these were fictional characters and this were a fictional story, maybe that's the way we would end it. Right there. But they weren't fictional characters. They're real people, just like you and me. And that's not the way it ended. We see that David, later in life, he makes a very poor choice. A very poor choice. The scriptures tell us, brethren, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when the kings were out to war, David stayed behind. I don't know why that phrase keeps coming to my mind. Be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to be doing. When we're behaving like that, it sure keeps us out of a whole lot of trouble. Amen. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And one starry night, and we can almost just envision it, as he's gazing out across his kingdom, oh, there is a beautiful woman bathing herself on her roof. Now, unless we become too critical, because I know what in the world is she doing on her roof taking a bath? I mean, what kind of woman are we talking about here? You know, the way that things were done in their culture at that time, it wasn't as if she was just flashing it for the world to see. There were indeed quarters on the roof that were blocked off, but there were open areas as well. And David happened to just catch a peek. He saw her. According to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, he saw her taking a bath. Instead of looking away, brethren, he looked on at this woman with eyes filled with adultery and a lustful heart. After lusting, he decided to act out or upon his lust. He sent for her. Bathsheba was brought to him. He committed adultery with her, and he sent her away. That's it. End of the story. Perhaps David thought nothing more of that affair. He was a powerful man, and as a powerful man, he was used to getting what powerful men get when they get them. But as the Apostle Paul said, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. You see, David was on a collision course with what is known as unintended consequences. Later, Bathsheba would inform David of some very disturbing news in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 5. I am pregnant with your child. What does David do? What does David do at this point? Can you imagine what's running through his mind? You see, instead of coming clean, David makes matters worse, doesn't he? And there were a series of things, folks, that David did that was detrimental. He, if you would, was guilty of adding sin on top of sin. You remember, after learning the news that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, who's her husband? Uriah, sir. Oh. Well, tell me a little bit. He's a soldier in your army, sir. Oh. Well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Got an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. Let's bring Uriah in. He's out in the battle, the thick of battle. Send him in. I have a feast. I want to talk to him. And under the smoke screen of I'm just gaining information out on the battlefield, and Uriah would probably be a good candidate to give me that information. And you know what? After I throw this feast for him, I'm going to just tell him to take a couple days off, go home, just relax, you know, a little R&R. Kick your sandals off and just enjoy your time, your downtime. Sounds good, huh? Sounds like a good plan. I mean, here's a battle-hardened soldier. He's come in from the battle and he's probably wanting to go home and get a good meal and companionship from his wife. But it didn't work out as David thought it would. Uriah came in from the battlefield. He informed the king about how things were going out in war. And who's that down there sleeping in front of my gate? That's Uriah. Why didn't he go home? Uriah, why didn't you not go home? How can I go home? Uriah looked at that war as, if you would, a holy war. Something that needed to be won for God and his king. How can I do that? I'd be betraying the men out on the field. I'd be betraying what I'm supposed to be. Why you got to be so straight-laced, Uriah? I got another plan. That didn't work. Let's have a party. Let's have a party. Let's see if I can get Uriah intoxicated to the point that he'll stumble home. Who cares if he does anything or not? He's not going to remember it anyway. 9 months from now, all you know is, well, remember that one drunken night you came home? That had to be it. Well, I don't remember a thing. Well, you know, that's okay. You know, things happen. Got a problem, though. Guess what? Uriah didn't go home that night either. He stayed right there with the king. It's going to get nasty now. There's no other way around this. He calls his advisors, David does, and he says, I want you to send Uriah to the front line to where the hottest battle is. He was sealing his fate with that decision. His hand was involved directly in murdering Uriah with that decision. And it happened just as David planned. Uriah went out to the hottest spots where battle was going on, to the front line, and he died. Word came back that Uriah is dead. Problem taken care of. Problem resolved, right? Wrong. You remember Nathan, the prophet of God, informed David that his adversaries, as a result of that, and getting David to see through a little story, that God was not pleased with his conduct. And that his adversaries would rise up and carry off his wives and commit adultery with them, and the child of Bathsheba would surely die. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. And folks, it all happened as God said that it would. David was dealing with unintended consequences. The guilt associated with adultery. Now someone might say, well, surely there was no guilt that David felt. Well, he surely did scramble and tried to do a lot of things to take care of the problem. But instead of fessing up, he kept covering up. And it just got worse. He attempts to deceive a loyal servant, Uriah. He has an innocent man murdered, Uriah. He fathers a child, and the child that he fathers, he loses. And he was personally responsible for others' misfortune because of one careless night where he did not think things through. And he'd acted out of character with who he really was. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Brethren, if David would have known what heartache and pain that he was about to bring on himself and others, do you think maybe he would have come to his senses and said, wait a minute, this isn't the most prudent thing to do. I'd like to think that he could have seen all the consequences of his actions, he would have said, I'm not following through with that. There's no way. But I'm not going to end this lesson on a downer. As a matter of fact, there's some good news. And there's good news for David. You know what David did? David repented. And you know what God did? God forgave David of his sin. He forgave him. I know a lot of times when you hear that story of David and Bathsheba, and we think of the awful consequences that came as a result of that. Brethren, I think that the story doesn't truly come to an end until we capture this. And we see that God loves us, and He wants to have a relationship with us, if we're willing to do the right thing. And it's good news for David. Now, again, they're not fictional characters. They're real people. And they made real bad choices. Just like us. And there's good news for us. When we repent, God forgives us. As you remember there in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, that was the message that Jesus had given to His disciples. When they take the gospel out into all the world, that indeed they are, through that message, when they're delivering the gospel, aiming for the heart, wanting sinners to repent of their sins, and wanting sinners to understand that God forgives them when they do, when they repent. How much are we like David? Oh, I've never done anything like that, Scott. Well, I'm glad you haven't. Or maybe you have. Maybe you have. And you come to terms with the fact that God allows us to hit the reset button. and we can forgive ourselves because God forgives us. And when God forgives us and we forgive ourselves, then and only then can we move forward. But I've not done that. Wonderful. I remember as a young man when I got into the sin business. And I don't like the sin business, Roger. But you know what I learned early on in the sin business? There's not one sin bigger than the other one. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. So let's not treat something different as if, well, it's no big deal. Because the day we harden our hearts toward sin, brethren, we're on our way to becoming what is called reprobate. And that's not a good place to be. I want to encourage you tonight. As we look at the story of David and we see all of David's triumphs and all the wonderful things that David did, that just one night he stepped out of character. And he messed up. And he repented and God forgave him. And I want you to understand that as we live out our lives, we mess up. God loves us. And he's waiting on us to return to him. If this message has touched your heart tonight, you feel like you need to not cover up, but fess up. And get your heart and get your life right with God. He's waiting. He's waiting. Maybe you you haven't been as faithful as what you should or you must. You need the prayers of this church. Brother, I tell you what. The church is in the business of not sinning, but supporting one another all the way to heaven. And we'll encourage you. We'll help build you up as we journey together to heaven. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.